November. We got, can you believe it, Thanksgiving coming up this week? Doesn't even seem possible. So anyway, November, a lot of the guys have no shave November, and that's fine. We appreciate that, as long as it's just the guys and not the gals. But anyway, I'm kidding. But I thought it'd be good to just be like, no excuse November. And some of you are saying, you're already too late. I know we should have started this earlier. But what I want to talk about today is no excuse November, because we have so many excuses that we use. And what excuses really are is where we begin to rationalize and we begin to justify things in our life that we know don't measure up to what God wants. And we can look at other people. We're just different than them. And we have a lot of reasons. And somehow we're the exception to all the rules that exist and so forth and so on. But what I want to do today is talk about the favorite excuse. Favorite excuse. Oh, here it is. And I want you to turn to Acts chapter 24. Many of you will know this story. We're going to talk about one of the most favoritists. I started to put that up there, but I knew it irritates some. Most favorite excuse, all right? Of course, you know what I'm talking about. I'm talking about Paul standing before Felix. And let's just read this passage. We're going to look at this whole passage, but just read this with me. Acts chapter 24. Do you have it? Power it up. Open it up, whatever you need to do. Get the Word of God open in front of you. What a privilege it is to open the Word of God together. Amen? Isn't it a privilege? Did you know there's a lot of places in the world that do not have this luxury? Huh? Somebody is meeting in a crowded little room where people have packed into secretly, and someone is either using some memorized scripture or some bits and pieces of some pages that somebody translated into their language and smuggled in at great risk to their own life. And they're cherishing it. They're memorizing it. They're learning and being equipped and trained from the Word of God. It's alive and powerful. This isn't like reading anything else. And even though this section that we're going to read today is a historical passage, all of it is inspired of God. And Paul even said about the Old Testament, all those things were written to teach us. They're for our example. And so God's got something he wants to teach us from something that actually happened on planet Earth, and he caused it to be recorded in his word. It's there not just for information, but for teaching and learning and to change our lives. But Paul has been arrested. God has allowed that to happen. There have been a group, especially of Jews. You remember, Paul used to be one of these Pharisees and one of these guys that persecuted those. What's interesting is you look over back in Acts chapter 9, talking about Christians, it describes them there as being those who are of the way. And if you look that word up, it's the road, the path. And did you know that early on, as Christians were teaching and preaching and sharing the gospel, that many of the people in the world around them pointed to them and called them people of the way, because that's what they were sharing. Here is the way to a relationship with God, the way to heaven, the way to have God living in you. Not just the way to be religious, but the way to have God living in you and through you. The way. Jesus said that he is the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through him, because he's the only one that paid the price to make it possible. And so it became known as the way. I wonder if people around us look at us and say, those are people who are on the way. Those are people of the way to life everlasting, the way to righteousness, the way to glory. Okay, well, Paul was one of those who were persecuting. In chapter 9, you're going to find that there as Paul's breathing out threatenings against Christians. But God got him, didn't he? The Lord kept pursuing him, and somebody said, well, you know, if the Lord would strike me down like he did Paul, I might would have listened earlier. But you know what I have to say, looking back in my life, even though I was 13 years old, it was just as real and just as powerful as what happened to Paul in my life. Because I not only was confronted with the truth of the Word of God, but I had the Spirit of God convicting my heart in such a real way that I knew it was just as real as when he was struck down on the way to Damascus. And I would say if that hasn't happened to you, I pray it happens to you today, where you're confronted in your heart, in your spirit, in your soul with God Almighty, the Creator who loves you and has given his Son to die for you. Paul was radically changed. But you know, some of those Jewish guys that were stuck in religion after this happened, they wanted nothing more than to destroy him and to kill him. And even in the early church, there were those who wanted to believe Jesus as the Messiah, but they had a hard time letting go of the law and all the legalistic requirements and things like that. And they were always after Paul. If you'll read, they would follow him from city to city, and they would try to cause trouble. And before you know it, there would be a riot. There'd be people trying to kill Paul. Well, they finally succeeded in getting him arrested. And now he's been, as we like to say, Pam, he's been hauled off. We do a lot of hauling off, don't we? You're like, I'm going to haul off. And anyway, Paul got hauled off. They hauled him off. I just wanted to say that. They hauled him off to the place where they kept him there in Jerusalem. And there were people plotting to kill him because he's going to come out and stand before the council the next day. And they've got trumped up charges on him as he was there praying in the temple. And word leaks out and God protects his life. And the commander gets word that, hey, they're going to ambush Paul. So by night he sends him to Caesarea. And there you've got one of the Roman governors there. And this is where we find Paul. He has been hauled up in front of the Roman governor, and he's all the other guys up there. They've come from Jerusalem now, and they hire this I call him a hired gun, but he's a hired mouth, actually. Tertullian, he is an orator. I mean, they got the slickest, the sharpest lawyer, preacher guy that they could get, and they come up, and they've got all these trumped up charges against Paul, and they go before the Roman prefect Felix. Now, that's this guy's name, Felix, and so he's powerful, and they bring all these charges up and all this smooth talking, and then Paul gets up and makes his defense. We'll look at that. But then this Roman ruler, he's familiar with Christianity. He's heard about the way. In fact, he has a more perfect knowledge of the way than you would expect, we find out. And so he wants to have another conversation with Paul. God's stirring his heart. He's looking, there's several things. The brain's involved because he's looking at the evidence. He's looking at the truth, the facts, the scriptures involving archaeology, science, everything, history. And it's beginning to really click with him. But something else is happening in his heart. Let's see how it ends up. Verse 22, Acts 24, it says, but when Felix heard these things, having, here it is, more accurate knowledge of the way, he adjourned the proceedings and said, when Lysias the commander comes down, I will make a decision on your case. So he commanded the centurion to keep Paul and to let him have liberty and told him not to forbid any of his friends to provide for or visit him. And after some days, when Felix came with his wife Drusilla, who was Jewish, he sent for Paul, and listen to this, and heard him concerning the faith in Christ. He heard him concerning the faith in Christ. Now, as he reasoned about righteousness, self-control, the old word is temperance, it means self-control, and the judgment to come, Felix was afraid and answered, go away. For now, when I have a more convenient time, I will call for you. Meanwhile, he hoped that money would be given him by Paul and that he might release him. Therefore, he sent for him the more often and conversed with him. But after 2 years, Porcius Festus succeeded Felix, and Felix, wanting to do the Jews a favor, left Paul bound. Father, I just pray that right now you would fill this room with your presence. Your presence is already here, Lord. Your presence is everywhere, even on the most remote planet out there. You encompass the whole universe. So we don't have to ask for your presence to be here. I think what we're asking is that we would be tuned into your presence that is already here. Lord, it's us. It's not you. So, Lord, we're not having to beg you to be here with us. Lord, we're just praying that you would help us to be tuned into you and to listen to you and to feel what you're telling us in our heart and in our soul and to respond to you in however this passage needs to apply to every one of our lives, especially mine. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so we're talking about a problem here, and he uses this excuse. And so what is this excuse? What is this favorite and sometimes most deadly excuse that there is? We call it, wait for it, we call it I can't even say it. Procrastination. Does anybody here have a problem with procrastination? Well, I want to tell you that I do. Starting tomorrow, I'm going to do something about it. You know, some people have a form of procrastination. And it's very, very, very harmful. And I'm finally getting enough age on me when, like, if there's something that I said that I would do, like around the house, hon, and then I'm reminded that I've been procrastinating. I'm not procrastinating. I just forgot. Just slipped right out of my mind. But that's a problem a lot of times, you know. We do that. But there's a form of procrastination that's very, very dangerous. I'm not talking about just putting off doing things that need to be done around your house and whatever. But I'm talking about a form of procrastination that is more than a thief of time. It's the grave of opportunity, and it might very well be the road to hell. Okay? Because there are some people that listen to the gospel, and they're not saved, and they know they're not saved, and they don't care. They're living for themselves. They're living for today. I want to be the captain of my own soul. I want to be the master of my fate. I'm saying I'm going to be the God over my own life. And they don't want to hear anything. But then there are others who listen and are good people. They're moral. They're sometimes even religious and upright people. They might think, I'm not an outright sinner. I'm not like the thief or the murderer or the pervert or anything like that. You know, I'm as good as old so-and-so over there. So you know what? It's not, you know, I just keep putting it off. The gospel might be for some people, but, you know, some of y'all need more of this than they do. Right? I always remember, Daryl, I know what you're thinking. There was a guy one time that Daryl invited to Sunday school, and he never would come. And, you know, it's like, you know, once you get a little bit of Jesus, you can't get enough. I mean, you're talking about the God who created you. But this person said that. They just said, you know, now I don't want to come to Sunday school. He says, some of y'all need more of that. I don't remember how he says. He says, some of y'all require a little more of that, or I don't require as much of that as some of y'all do. You know, I don't need as much of that. Just a little bit of church does me, right? Just a little bit, just a little. Kind of what I call a Brill Cream Christian. You remember Brill Cream? Kids are looking at it, it's like, what? Do they still sell that? Huh, Mike?
I'm not using it.
Okay. Rogaine, not Brill, but anyway, I'm sorry. But Brill Cream, you remember the commercial used to be a little dabble, do you? That was their kind of like tagline, you know, and everything for the commercial. But that's the way a lot of Christians are. They think just a little dab will do me. So really, it's more about me than about God. But when you really come into this relationship with God Almighty, you can't get enough. That's why when we see people that have been such powerful, have such a powerful deliverance from things, you can't help but be excited. They are excited. Let's not put out their fire. Let's not discourage them one bit. Let's let that excitement spill over onto us who have forgotten how blessed we are and how we've been delivered also, okay? But there are a lot of folks out there that just think, well, I don't need very much of that stuff, and they just kind of put it off. They do other things. But you know, the largest category are those procrastinators who fall in this category. They believe in God. They don't intend, let me just say it, they don't intend to die and go to hell. In fact, they intend to get saved. Just not today. Just not today. Okay? So let's pick up with this story. In the setting here, as I said, Paul has been brought before, the high priest. These are the same people that were on the council when Jesus was crucified, that he was brought in front of them, and Paul has been brought in front of them, and now he's been brought to Caesarea, to the Roman ruler there, and Ananias, the high priest, and a bunch of them have come down, and it says come down from Jerusalem is up higher, so they come down there to the coast where they are, and they have this orator named Tertullus, and boy, he is a smooth talker, you know. I mean, if he was here today, he'd definitely be a lawyer, right? And probably on TV anyway. But he came down and he made all these accusations against Paul. They had found him in the temple. I mean, still, even though he's a Christian now, he would still, the temple was still standing, he would still go there out of respect for his nation, out of respect for all that God had done. And he had taken a certain vow and he'd gone there after purifying. He followed the old law carefully. And but there was a guy that was a Gentile that had been seen in town with Paul. And some of them just supposed. You know how we do? You know, we look at somebody and we just judge them all up because we suppose. I suppose this or I heard that. Or someone said this? Well, that's what happened to Paul. Someone supposed that that Gentile guy, he took him in the temple and defiled the whole temple. See, that's why I'm glad we've got the gospel. Because ordinary folks like us couldn't have access. You had to jump through a bunch of hoops in those days. Aren't you glad now that through the blood of Jesus Christ, we've got direct access to the throne room of God? Do you understand that? You know, in those days that a Gentile, a heathen, could be arrested for going into the wrong place in the temple. But see, now, it'd be like now, the real temple, because you are saved and have the blood of Christ on your heart, so to speak, you can not only march into the presence of God, you can go all the way to the Holy of Holies. Where in the Old Testament, only the high priest could do that once a year after making the proper atonements and bringing the blood with him. It was all symbolic, right? You see how blessed we are? See how much more powerful ought to be our witness and our enthusiasm for God than what they had in those Old Testament days. Well, anyway, the temple is going to be torn down in a few years, and that's done, and it's still not there, okay? But at this time, Paul's paying respect, and he's being very respectful, but they trump up these charges. They think he's taking a Gentile in there, and he's doing all this stuff, and they get him arrested. They start a riot, and now he's brought before Felix, and this orator tries to lay out all these charges against him. And so now Felix, as I said, had certain religious tendencies. He's curious about Christianity from what it says in verse 22. He knows a little bit about it. And so Tertullus charged Paul of being a revolutionary. He charged him of being a leader of a fanatic cult trying to desecrate the temple. All of these things. And during that time, Paul just kept his mouth shut. Just was remaining silent, quietly trusting God. But now it's Paul's time. In verse 10, Paul gets up, and I like the way he does it, because starting in verse 10, you see Paul's defense. And I'm not going to look through that in detail, but just to kind of set the background, Paul's very honest, no flattery. Tertullus was using a little bit of flattery there on old Felix. Paul's respectful, and he says, I know in verse 10 that you have... I know that you have been for many years a judge of this nation, and I joyfully, the word is enthusiastically, answer for myself, because you may ascertain, and you may make certain that here's the thing. They said that I've started all this riot and all this problem in Jerusalem. I haven't even been there 12 days. I mean, if you could really get going that quick, I mean, you know, they try and say he's been in Jerusalem causing problems. He said, I've been there 12 days. So he's basically saying I'm innocent of being a troublemaker. And then he goes on and said they didn't find me in the temple disputing or inciting a crowd or doing any of that in the synagogues. They can't prove a single charge against me. And so he's saying that he's innocent of being a troublemaker. He's innocent of being a cult leader or some kind of dangerous thing. He's innocent of being a troublemaker, as I said. And he worshiped God and believes... supposed to believe in the same God they believe in, is what he tells them. Serves the same God as the Jews. And that's what he's talking about in verses 14. That I still believe in all the things that are written in the law and the prophets. I just know how they're fulfilled. He gives evidence of his faith that he believes the same scripture. And then part of the thing is this thing of the resurrection. That I have hope. I have hope because of the resurrection. And this comes down to the fact that this Jesus that was killed is resurrected and we've seen him. And he is the Messiah, and more than that, he's Lord. And that's what it's all about. Well, now he's already got a contention here, as you know later on. See this happen in Acts where the Sadducees, which were the ruling priests and everything, like Caiaphas and and Annas and some of those, they were powerful. They were Sadducees, and they were very wealthy, and they didn't believe in the resurrection, and they were more cozy with Rome because Rome made things comfortable for them. Then you got the Pharisees who did believe in the resurrection and more of a literal interpretation of Scripture and things like that. And so the Pharisees and Sadducees kind of get to going at it there a little bit too. But Paul brings this up and says it's because of the resurrection and that he has hope in it, and he's got a clear conscience. He said that that's why I'm being judged concerning the resurrection of the dead, because I want to tell you, if Jesus is still in that grave, none of this matters. But Paul knows that he's alive and that he's risen and ascended to the Father's right hand. So this is the only thing that really matters. Okay. Well, now, Felix hears all of this. And it tells us in verse 22 that he had a little more accurate knowledge of the way of that path. And so he just kind of does what a politician does. Well, I'm going to wait till Lysias, the commander, comes here, and I'm going to put off this here, making this ruling. And so he kind of makes Paul comfortable and everything, but he's curious. He's heard a little bit. He knows a little bit about Christianity. He's heard Paul talk about it. Something's tugging at him. Well, then here comes a day that his wife, Drusilla, and that's quite a story there if you study history, this gal, wow, and his relationship with her. But anyway, she shows up in the Bible here. And that's his wife, and she has a Jewish background. I'll tell more about that in just a moment. But so they've got some connections here, and they brought Paul in and heard him concerning faith in Christ. Now, I think that's very important, because some people will say, now, Paul, you're hauled up in front of this important ruler. Now, just talk about nice things, okay? Just talk about philosophy and just talk about how we can all just love each other and make world peace or make a nicer planet. You know, just talk about that. Talk about your travels. Talk about positive things that you might see happening in the Roman Empire, right? Just talk about that. But no, that's not what Paul wanted to talk about. He talked about the faith in Christ. Because I want to tell you, we can talk about a lot of things, but there is nothing that's going to offer any hope to people on planet Earth other than the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ and having faith in Him, not just faith in it. It's faith in Him and who He is and what He's done. And that's what Paul did. He reasoned with him, it says, in verse 25. Now, that word reason literally means to have a dialogue and to discuss. So it wasn't just that he was up preaching it, he was proclaiming. See, there's a lot of ways to proclaim and to teach. And that's all that was happening here. He was teaching, he was proclaiming it. They were dialoguing. I'm sure that probably there was questions asked and answered and things like that from what word is used there. So he reasoned with him about righteousness, self-control, and judgment to come. So he's preaching the gospel to one of the most powerful men in the whole region. Jesus said one of these days, in fact, Jesus prophesied about how people were going to get hauled off, right? He told the disciples that you're going to get hauled up in front of rulers and kings, and I'm going to be with you. See, there's this whole thing of just believe in Christ and life's going to be easy street. It's not in the Bible. In fact, reading through Thessalonians again, reading through several of those letters Paul wrote, nearly every place they were enduring persecution because of Christ. See, I'm just not so sure today that our persecution really comes because of the cross, or it's just us being offensive and ignorant, right? So I want, if people are going to be offended at me, it's because of Jesus and not because of me. Okay, but this is what's happened here, and Paul is one of these. It's his turn. You know, he's going to stand in front of him. So he proclaims the truth. He preaches the gospel. So let's look at it. Let's look really quick at the preaching that convicted Felix, the preaching, and look at the standard that he revealed. It says of righteousness and self-control. First thing, righteous. He reasoned with him and preached to him about righteousness. Now, why would he want to talk about righteousness? Why is that one of the things that is mentioned? Because that's the standard of God. Felix, you can't just have good intentions, and you can't just be a good guy, and you can't just be religious and it be enough. Because God is perfect. And God is holy, and God is just. And unless you measure up to that, you can't have a relationship with him because you're contaminated with sin. You're separated. Sin separates us from God. It's just that simple. Because God is so perfect, sin separates us from God. And God made us with an ability to sin because God created us in an atmosphere of love. He didn't create us like the animals to just operate on some kind of instinct. He gave us a will, and with it, we chose no, we chose against love, we chose against God, and chose for ourselves, tried to exalt ourselves, and we've all sinned and violated that relationship of perfection with a perfect God who lives in a perfect heaven. And if he were to let us in here like this, we'd ruin the whole place because we're not perfect. It's just like we've got this virus called sin. And unless something is done to remedy it, we'd destroy everything. But from the very beginning, God had his plan, did he not? See, people say, why would God create human beings if he already knew? Well, the deeper question on that line for me is, why did God, since he already knew, go ahead and do it? Because he knew giving us a will and he knew creating us, he already knew what it was going to cost him. And somehow, he looked down through time and saw you in the mess that you have and the mess that you sometimes are. And he thought you were worth it. Amen. All of us. That's what's so amazing. But God's standard is righteousness. That hasn't changed, and it never changes. I can't measure up. You can't measure up. In fact, Paul teaches other places the whole purpose of the law in the Old Testament was help us to see that this is still God's standard. This is what pleases God, but you can't measure up. We've all failed. We need God's help. We need a Savior, okay? In fact, all of our good deeds and all of our nice things that we try to do, Isaiah told, this is Old Testament stuff right here. Isaiah said in Isaiah 64:6, but we are all means all. We are all an unclean thing. Now in the Old Testament, unclean things, those are things that were banned. Like you got to be purified and clean, clean and unclean. You study a little Old Testament, you know what I'm talking about? He says we're all unclean. We don't have any business getting close to the things of God because we're unclean, all of us. He said, in our righteousness, all the things that you think are holy and good in your own life that you've done of your own ability, he says, all of our righteousness are like filthy rags. And what he's describing there are about the filthiest and most disgusting of rag you could imagine. It's nasty, okay? I'm just going to leave it at that. But he says it is not good. And then he says, we all fade as a leaf, and our iniquities, like the wind, have taken us away. Sounds like there's no hope for us, doesn't it? If you're depending on your own ability and doing it yourself to get you to heaven. He says, that's about where you end up. But the plan of God is so amazing. Because he's reasoning about righteousness, he had to expose the fact that you got a problem, but you got a problem and you don't measure up, but God's got a plan. Amen? God's got a plan. In fact, Paul writes about that to the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians 5:21, where he explains it this way, just real concise. He says, for he, God the Father, made him, and he's talking about Jesus Christ right there. He made Jesus, who knew no sin. He came in the flesh, fully God, but fully human. He went through the whole human experience, and he did it, the only one ever, without sin. There's no sinful nature there. There's no sinful action there. He is perfect Lamb of God. He was without sin. He who knew no sin, he made him to be sin for us. What does that mean? That means the only innocent one, the only perfect one, was the only one qualified to take my sin and your sin. Anybody else try to die on the cross, they'd be dying for their own sin or because of their own sin. Bible says that death comes because of sin, right? Wages of sin is death. If there were no sin that happened in the world, there would be no death. I hate death. Hate it. Jesus hated it too. We even see Jesus standing at the grave of a buddy named Lazarus who had died. Jesus knows remember that story? Jesus raised him after he'd been dead like 4 days, you know, and they were afraid to open it up because, man, we don't want to smell that, you know. And they're just like, okay, do what he says. He may be crazy, but let's see. And then Jesus said, Lazarus, come forth. And some people said Jesus, right before that, shortest verse in the Bible, Jesus wept, right? Some people said he wept because he knew he'd have to call him back to this crazy world. But I think he wept, really, because it is, as he was around, and you've heard me mention this at funerals because it's very powerful to me, because as he was there in John chapter 11 with Mary and Martha, as they were mourning and as they were hurting, it says that Jesus groaned within himself. It's right before he raised Lazarus from the dead. He groaned. After Jesus wept, it says he groaned within himself. And I look up that word because I believe every word of the Bible is inspired, and that word in the original language literally is a word that is often used in the Greek language to describe a horse that is agitated and snorting. You ever seen a horse do that? But that's what Jesus was doing. Jesus was so upset. He hated what sin had done. He hated what death had done. So bad that he did something about it. He went and conquered death. He went and defeated death on your behalf and mine. And so this is part of that, is involved in this. God made him who knew no sin to be sin for us. He put our sin on him. If death comes because of sin, then Jesus shouldn't have died because he never sinned. But yet he did die because of sin. My sin and your sin were placed upon him. And he's the only one that could take it because he was perfect. As a human, he was perfect. And as God, he had the resources to pay the price for everybody's sin of all time because God's eternal. Adam to the last sin that'll ever be committed. It says that we might become the righteousness of God in him. There's our word, righteousness. How can I become righteous? There's only one way. One way in the Bible, and that is the way. That the only way I can become righteous is to allow my sin to be placed on Jesus. He paid for it in full. And now God is holy and just and perfect whenever he takes the believing sinner and says, even though you were guilty, I declare you not guilty. And even though there's no righteousness in you, he takes our sin and places it on Jesus. Jesus paid it in full. Then he takes Jesus' righteousness and deposits it in our account. That we might become the righteousness of God in how? In Christ. It's all in Christ. Not that he just brought me up to par and now I'm going to do it myself. No, it's always in him, in him, in him. This is the plan of God that goes with the standard of God that he's talking about here. And then the thing is you've got to have faith in God's plan. This is the way. That's why it's called the way. This is the only way. There's a lot of religion in the world, folks, but there's only one gospel. And I'm glad gospel means good news, because most religion is not good news. It's very bad news. Romans chapter 4, verse 5, Paul said, to him who does not work, that is of your own human efforts, but believes, that means have faith, on him who justifies the ungodly. How does he justify the ungodly? I just showed you in 2 Corinthians 5:21 how he does it. Our sins put on Christ, he paid for them, Christ's righteousness put in our account. But he says that he who believes, that means to have faith. It's the same word that is translated faith in the original language. It means more than just knowing it's true. It means trusting, submitting, relying totally upon him, that you believe on him who justifies the ungodly. His faith, that trusting of God that you have, is accounted for righteousness. Now, Paul goes all the way back in this passage, and he talks about Abraham, who lived before God even gave the law of Moses, and the same thing was said about him, that Abraham believed God, and it was accounted. It was credited to his account for righteousness. It came because of faith, faith in God's plan and who God is. And because we know he had faith, we see his actions. He followed God and did what God said because he had faith. He didn't do those things in order to somehow get right with God. He did it because he was right with God and wanted to stay right with God. Okay? But this is the standard. I know I'm spending a lot of time on that because that's so basic of what God is trying to teach us. But not only the standard of righteousness was revealed, but he also reasoned with him about self-control. The old word is temperance. It means self-control. You need to know both words. A lot of times kids don't know what we're talking about. We're talking about being temperate. Temperate. How about self-control? See, we don't have a lot of self-control these days. It's a whole nother sermon right here. Because if we're hungry, we want food now. And we're, I mean, you know, fast food. If the line moves too slow at the restaurant, we're going to come. I'm calling it in. I'm going to complain. You know, I'm going to text it in. I've got my app. You know, you got any comments? I'm going to comment on this. You know, and not that there's never been a time that you shouldn't, but right, you know. But what I'm saying is we are so impatient and rude. We want everything. We have no self-control. And it's people today that, I mean, they just can't be lazy enough, or they just can't be gross enough, or they just can't drink enough, or they just can't. I mean, there's no self-control. Any little appetite they have, they want to fulfill it their way. But he talked about self-control. Now, that really hit Felix, I'm sure, because he had no power of God in his life, and he was certainly a man that had no self-control. He was a very sensual man. If you study about his history, let me just say, there's a Greek word to describe that, raunche. That's French, wasn't it? Raunche? Raunchy is bad. He was nasty. Even Drusilla, she was actually one of the daughters of Herod Agrippa. She was said to be one of the most beautiful women of her day. She married at age 14 or 15. They did that a whole lot back then. But nevertheless, Felix put his eyes on her, and he stole her away from her husband, took her to be his wife. If you study his history, he was a politician. Not a lot has changed. He took bribes. He was filthy, dirty, underhanded, crooked. He didn't understand self-control. Paul's pointing out here, boom, you're a sinner. You're a sinner. You're a sinner by birth, inherited Adam's sin and that nature of sin. And Felix, you're a sinner by practice. You have no self-control. It's very important to realize. And so then, after convincing him about the standard and the sin, then he talked about the summons. You're going to have to be, listen, people don't want to hear this. You're going to have to be accountable for your sin. Because there's coming a day of judgment to come. Here's God's standard. You fall short. All of us do. And there's going to be a day of accounting. There's going to be a judgment. And you're not ready. That's a simple thing that he shared with him right there. Felix needed to hear that. You need to hear it, and I do too. In fact, in Romans chapter 2, verse 5, he's talking about the heathen and those who don't have the gospel. He says, but in accordance with your hardness and your impenitent, that means your heart that will not repent, you are treasuring up for yourselves wrath in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God. There's a day coming when the wrath and the righteous judgment of God is going to be revealed. And what you're doing is you're just storing up wrath that's going to be rained down on you on that day, because you're going to stand in front of God in your sin. That's not a popular message, is it? But aren't you glad Paul's the same guy who told us that we can be free from that there is no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus? Aren't you glad that John the Baptist, even preaching, said that you must flee the wrath to come? That, you know what, if you've got the blood of Jesus Christ on your heart and, you know, you're saved, you're not going to have to endure the wrath of God. You want to know why? Because Jesus took the wrath of God that you deserved for you on the cross. That's what that, my God, why have you forsaken me thing was all about. He took the wrath of God that you deserved. Wow. The conviction of the Holy Spirit, it says here that not only did he hear it and it made sense, it clicked, but it also says that in verse 25, Felix was afraid and answered, go away. Felix was afraid. The word there is a word that, we get our word phobia from it. It's actually, that's the word. He had a phobia. He was afraid, trembling, shuddering with fear. He deep down afraid. That tells me that not only was he convinced in his mind, but his heart was convicted. I think Felix was under Holy Spirit conviction. Here's what we call that. Where not only do you have the reasoning on the outside, but God tugging on the inside. You ever felt that? Sure you have if you've been saved. That's one of the necessary things that has to happen, is the Holy Spirit has to convict us. What a wonderful time it would have been for Felix to have gotten saved. Amen? What a wonderful time it would have been. It reminds me of a time that a jailer in Philippi had beaten and harassed Paul and Silas and had them locked up. At midnight, they're still praising God and singing to the Lord, and there's an earthquake that happens, and everybody's chains comes off. This guy's afraid that everybody's escaped, and he was going to be terminated. But that's how they got rid of employees back then in the government, Roman government. But anyway, so he was going to just kill himself. Paul stopped him, and at some point there, this guy understands the gospel because he comes in, and it says that he was trembling. Same thing. He was afraid. And that night, salvation came to his house. And that night, him and his household, which tells you a lot of fill into that story, Paul shared the gospel with his family, and they were all saved and baptized and changed. Paul goes back to jail. That's an awesome story, Acts 16. Read it when you get home. Okay. Now, I just want to mention quickly, why didn't he get saved? Because there were some pressures that were confronting him, and I want to tell you they're the same pressures that confront you. The world, the flesh, and the devil. The world, the flesh, and the devil. Worldliness. You see, Caesarea was a place of honor and power. The Roman Empire and everything that was going on there. He wanted to be a part of that. And a lot of that stuff, the system of the world and everything, it has its pull, does it not? Our culture has its pull on us. It's very alluring in a lot of things. And that power and prestige and all of that stuff was very alluring to him. But then there was another thing. It was the flesh, because there's his lack of control. There's his sensuality. There's Drusilla, that sensuous lifestyle. There's the bribes that he was famous for taking. There's the pleasures of the flesh. And you know, he's so addicted to that, he couldn't see that God wanted to give him something better. See, God will never ask you to let go of anything, but what he's going to replace it with something better. Amen? Amen, Pam? She's like celebrating today. She said, you know, I've been sober for over a year, but this marks a year that I've been saved. And you didn't really start living till you gave your heart to Christ. Life has just been so much. I just love seeing the glow come off of your face. And I try to think back. I can't even remember what you looked like when I first saw you. And it's amazing that it's only a little over a year ago. I want to see that happen in more people. How about you? I hunger for that. I want to see it keep happening in me. There's the flesh. The only thing God will ask you to give up are things that are destroying you. And he'll replace it with things that will bless you. And then there's the devil himself, because I want to tell you, he's real. Now, I know we blame a lot of things on the devil that are really us. Right? I mean, we're claiming the devil made me do it. You know, that's what I call Flip Wilson theology. We're going old school today, aren't we? You remember Flip Wilson? Geraldine, the devil made me do it. That was used to be an act that he did. But that's the way a lot of Christians, the devil made me do it. Flip Wilson theology. And then sometimes the devil said, well, I didn't even have to do anything. You did that all by yourself. But he is active. He is planning thoughts in your mind. He is whispering in your ear. Don't make any mistake about it. Don't make any mistake that the enemy doesn't have a plan to keep you from Christ. Now, especially if you're not saved. But even if you are, he wants to cause you to have a problem with procrastination. The old story that is made up, not in the Bible, but the old story is that there was a conversation of the devil among the demons of hell. He wanted to find out what's the best way to destroy and to damn the souls of mankind. One demon stood up and he says, I know, let's tell people there's no God. And everybody cheered, yay, yeah, yeah. He said, tell them there's no God so they don't need to repent and get saved. Yay. But you know what? Some began to talk about it and said, well, you know, that's not the best plan, because as we see in all of creation and everything and even science, there's so much evidence of God everywhere that a lot of people won't fall for that. Well, it got quiet. Another demon stood up and said, well, I tell you, let's just tell them that while God may exist, whoever or whatever he may be, let's just tell them the Bible's not true. Woo! They all cheered. That's it. We'll keep them, because They can't come to Christ apart from the Word of God. Let's just tell them the Word of God is not true. And there's all these errors, and it was just made up by man and all this stuff. And they all cheered. And then finally they got to discuss it, and someone said, well, you know, there's so much evidence. There's historical evidence. There's archaeological evidence. There's literary evidence. And there's all these fulfilled prophecies and all these things. There's just too much evidence out there that a lot of thinking people will not buy that, and they will believe the Bible. So that's not the best thing. Well, yet another one stood up and said, well, I've got it. Let's just tell them Christ isn't the Savior. Woo, they began to cheer again. Yes, that's it. Some applauded, but others said, well, you know what? I don't know that that's going to work, because the Holy Spirit is busy convicting people that Jesus is Lord. And some said, well, let's just humanize Jesus by just saying he was a good prophet or teacher. And they said, well, Jesus' own words, where he said he's the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father but by me. You know, he's either what he said he was, or he's not. And so they began to ponder again. What will we do? What will we do? What's the best way? And finally, an old demon stood up, an archdemon. He stood up, and there was silence, a silence of horror. And in his gravelly voice, he said, let me tell you what to do. Admit that God exists. Some of the demons gasped. He said, admit that the Bible is the Word of God. Admit that Jesus Christ is the Savior of the world. And they began to gasp and shriek. He said, even admit to them that they are sinners and need to be saved. And they were dumbfounded. And then he whispered, just tell them not to do it today. And there was hellish applause. Just don't do it today. See? That's the same thing that happened to old Felix. Let me wrap this up, because the last thing I want to see is the postponement that condemned him. He made some miscalculations. He sent Paul away and says, I have a more convenient time. I'll call for you. There was a presumption here. There were some miscalculations. The first one was that convenience would come. You know what? I'm going to tell you, tomorrow is not better than today when it comes to your salvation. First of all, you know why? Because tomorrow may never come. One of these days, if you wake up and say, this could be the last day of my life, today could be the day that I stand before God, this could be the day that Christ comes back. Did you know that if you said that every day, one day you're going to hit the nail on the head? That day is coming. Could be today. I know we're not promised about tomorrow, but that convenience will come. Tomorrow is not better than today, because here's the thing. Think about this. If you wait till tomorrow, you're going to lose something. You're going to lose today. You're going to lose today. Pam, this is what we were talking about earlier. Think about it. So many people say, get right with God. Get right with God, because you might die. You might die. I won't tell you, get right with God, because you might live. You got some more living to do, and you're not really going to live until he lives in you, the one who created you. So I would say today's the best day, because you may live tomorrow, and you need him. Felix never did get saved. He did actually call Paul back in and talk to him some more. But history tells us that he continued to look for bribes and be corrupt, and history tells us that Felix actually ended his own life. Proverbs 27:1, do not boast about tomorrow. You do not know what a day may bring forth. And then you don't know what day Jesus is going to come back. Matthew 24:44, he says, be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. You ever think about that during your week? Christ may split the eastern sky. Not only that convenience will come, but he miscalculated that conviction would continue, because it didn't. He did call Paul back, and he did talk to him a few more times, but we don't ever hear about him trembling and being afraid. He wasn't under conviction anymore. And did you know that could happen to you too? Did you know that that could happen? The thing about it is, God's not, you know, the Bible says God's Spirit won't always strive with man. You harden your heart, you may not hear him knocking anymore. That's why in Hebrews he says in chapter 3, verse 7, today if you will hear his voice, harden not your heart. Every time you resist, your heart gets harder, more calloused. You can take a bandage Or you can blind someone's eyes a long time, and when you take the bandage off, they can't see. That could happen to you. You just keep shutting your eyes to it. The day may come that you won't be able to see. And here's the third miscalculation, that conflicts would cease. That somehow it would just be easier. That somehow I will get some things ironed out first. You can't get things ironed out first. What you got to do is just bring Jesus all of your mess, all of your doubts, all of your fears. Let him sort them out. You know, I think a lot of times we want people to get to a certain place and then come on in here. No, you come as you are. Come as you are. I mean, we don't tell people to get cleaned up before they go take a bath, do we? You may have messes, you may have problems, you don't even know what the answer is. Bring them to Jesus and give them to him, and he will begin to put it together for you. Conflict won't cease. It won't be easier, it won't be lighter than it is now. The devil never gives up without a fight. It'll never be easier than right now. And let me tell you, one of these days really means none of these days. So when you're waiting for a more convenient season like Felix, remember this. Today is better than tomorrow, because let's just say you have tomorrow. So let's just say you make it till tomorrow. Well, tomorrow, I don't care how bad it is today, but tomorrow you'll have more sin to repent of than you do today. Tomorrow you'll have less time to repent in. And tomorrow you'll have a harder heart to repent with. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I just thank you for the word that you've given us.